Hey, welcome to the Crossing Church podcast. You're about to listen to a message from one of our recent meetings, which we trust will bless you. If you're wanting to know more about The Crossing, you can follow us on our social channels or visit thecrossing.org.za. Now lean in and be encouraged by Jesus as you hear his word for you today. You can also drop us a mail at forhim@thecrossing.org.za. The Crossing Church, Christ in us, Christ through us.
I'm going to share around a few scriptures that I felt the Lord highlight. And, often we think the Lord just wants to heal spiritually. Let me tell you, he wants to heal physically. Who here has experienced his physical healing? Who has experienced emotional healing? Sometimes you don't want to go there, but who's experienced mental healing? Mental healing. You see, the thing is, the Greek word sozo means saved, healed, and delivered. When Christ came and fulfilled, when he said on the cross, tetelestai, when he says, it is finished, means this, the opportunity, the way, the ability to be healed physically, emotionally, spiritually, mentally is accomplished on the cross. This is important for us. And I felt the Lord say this, that the prescription is the Word of God. The prescription is the Word of God. The Spirit is the medication that you take in. You see, the doctor comes with a prescription and says, this is your problem. This is how you're going to get healed. But you've still got to go off to the pharmacy. Amen. You still have to say to the doctor, the pharmacist, this is what the doctor has asked for. I can't even pronounce that word. I can't even read that writing. It's one times that. And somehow, I reckon these pharmacies and doctors phone each other. Listen, Ian's on his way, blonde-haired guy. When he comes in, just give him that. Because I'm sorry, if you look at that prescription, it's a squiggled line. Anyway, for some reason they know. And I felt the Holy Spirit say, I'm the one that when you take me in, I'm the one that brings healing. You can hear the word. You can hear the word. But you need to receive the word. And how do you receive the word? Reading this is logos. It's a book. How does it come with manifest power? You've got to receive the one who wrote the book, God, the Holy Spirit. And when you take him in and you allow him to transform the depth of your heart and you allow him to come in and say, that root of anger, jealousy, rage of violence, I'm going to rip out that root when you allow me to come in. But it's amazing, he does this. He stands there because it's very easy for him to, and you vaporize. Doesn't work that way. He says, I'm the doctor. Will you let me in? Let me come and heal you. It's an invitation. I stand at the door and I knock. If you will open, I'll come in and I'll sup with you. I felt the scripture in worship whilst Brad was about to preach. It comes out of Jeremiah 17. Look at the power of this word. I felt this was very key. We're going to lay a foundation on really the doctor's appointment, the doctor's encounter. Jeremiah chapter 17. Says, heal me, Lord. Look at this. This is the response to faith. This is, he's knocking. Do you open? Heal me, Lord, and I will be healed. Save me, and I will be saved. For you are the one I praise. Look how worship is intrinsically linked to healing and salvation. Let me tell it very clear. When Christ hung on the cross, he was worshiping God. You see, if you think worship and praise is attributed to your position, that things are going well, and on a Sunday you can stand and raise your hands, that's not worship. In fact, sacrifice and worship are intrinsically linked. In fact, when the lamb was sacrificed, the worship took place. Verses 15, it says this, they keep saying to me, and I felt this was key, where is the word of the Lord? Let it now be fulfilled. You see, here's the thing, the doctors come with his word, we're responding, and we're now saying, let the word now be fulfilled. But look at that, heal me, and I'll be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved. Who needs saving this evening? There's things in our lives God wants to save. There are things in our lives that God wants to heal. But look at that response, you heal me, you come and save me. Interesting thing I want to share, but I felt to unpack something that I felt in the spirit as being something that is robbing us. And I'm talking collectively, church general. I'm talking the global church. I'm talking about your marriage. I'm talking about children. I'm talking about leadership in churches. I'm talking about people in the community together. There's a thing called envy and jealousy. Envy and jealousy. It's a sin no one speaks of. You know, when there's sexual immorality in the church, yeah, absolutely, you've got to deal with it, and the eldership will deal with it. When there are things like adultery, absolutely. But there's a sin called jealousy, and there's a sin called envy, and guess what? It's found in the same Galatians 5. It's a sin no one speaks of. And I can tell you now, I know that you know that I know I've been jealous before. Same with you. We don't have to be prophetic. We don't have to be scientists. There's been times in your life where you have had jealousy and you've had envy. Amen. There's a good jealousy and there's a bad jealousy. So the emotion of jealousy is not the problem. It's the root of really the ambition behind it. And that's what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about the sin no one wants to talk about. Who's keen to talk about jealousy? Amen. Shall we go there? Wonderful. Let's please turn, whilst you're turning, Galatians chapter 5, verses 19, please. Galatians 5, 19. We know it well, and we're going to hear the condition of the man's heart, of the woman's heart. Galatians 5, verses 19. It says this, the acts of the flesh are obvious. Say the word obvious. But Ian, you just contradicted yourself because jealousy is the sin no one talks of. How can it be obvious? The truth is this, is the fruit of it is plainly obvious. The root may not be, but the effect will be. And one thing's for sure, you cannot hide from the Spirit of truth. As Brad read today, and I loved it, actually, even if I made my bed in Sheol, and there's been times when I've made my bed in hell, let me be honest, there's been times when I've done things that has cost me dearly, even then, the Father is with me. Hey? He won't leave me there. He'll get me out, and he's got to deal with some serious root issues, but he's so committed to me, he's not going to leave me there. But even there, he's there with me. Okay? We're talking about our Father. Galatians 5:19 says, the acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery. Oh, we all say no to those ones. Amen? Don't go there. Idolatry. Ooh, that's one of a little bit of a bit of a pinch there. What is idolatry? It's so relative. You know what I mean? You know? Witchcraft. What? How can a Christian operate in witchcraft? Who's ever manipulated their wife? Let's be honest. Who's ever manipulated their husbands? Who's ever manipulated their children? Don't get confused between manipulation and discipline. But actually, manipulation releases witchcraft. Now, when you think witchcraft, and obviously I don't have all the time in the world to unpack what I'm saying, but when you think witchcraft, don't think of a little witch with a hat and a broom floating around. Oh, there goes the witch. Witchcraft is simply this. It's the culture and the atmosphere of the demonic. So the flesh is the realm to which the prince of the air lives. Okay? So anything that comes from that realm is demonic. It's the work of the flesh, where he's the prince of the air. So let's unpack. Hatred. I didn't think I hated people. Discord. Yeah, cause a few discords. Jealousy. Oh, now we're going deep. That knife plunges into the center of the heart. Jealousy. Look what jealousy leads to. Fits of rage. Wow. Who's ever found themselves seething with anger and you don't know where it came from? Be rest assured, the root is jealousy. Envy. We'll talk about the difference now. Jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition. How is it that we can think ambition? I've done it before, and I can tell you now, the Holy Spirit once gave me a hiding in Kenya. Northwest Kenya on the southern border. I'll talk about it just now. And I was getting so pumped up to preach. And he took me straight to Philippians. He said, some preach me out of love. Some preach me out of selfish ambition. Which one are you in? So the banner is, I love Jesus. I'm going to preach Christ. But the Holy Spirit said, no problem. Doctor, come into the room. Whoop, there goes the scalpel. Opens up the heart. And he says, Ian, I love you, but you're preaching me because actually you've got a different ambition. You know when you get knocked in the solar plexus, the wind leaves you it's like, oh. One of those moments. I know how the Lord deals with me. He deals with every one of us differently. The way the Lord deals with me, he gives me a solid punch. Because if you've boxed, you've understood that when you get a smack, it's best to lie down. You'll know that the guy is just giving you a hiding. That's when Paul was very wise. You know, when you lie down on the ground, when someone you don't know and can't see smacks you off your horse, very good thing. Lord, Lord, who are you? It's a good thing to say. And I tell you, I realize, wow, selfish ambition, guys. Is that surfacing in our hearts? We're painting a picture for everyone to see and it all looks good. The Holy Spirit says, well, let's just go a level deeper. What's there? Oh, yeah. Selfish ambition. Guess what? Work of the flesh. Guys, I'm going to knock it hard. The work of the demonic, what did Satan have in heaven? Selfish ambition. I will ascend the mountain. I will ascend the throne of God. I will be like God. Dissensions, factions, envy. Wow. Envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. Look at this. I warn you as I did before. Look at this, guys. I want to just free you up with grace. Free you up. Have you been selfish before? Put up your hands. Have you had selfish ambition? Put up your hands. Yeah. Have you had times when you've had hatred and anger? Okay. Folk, I want you to live in the freedom of the cross. Look what Paul says. He says, I warn you. Here comes a good medicine. Here comes the prescription. Those who live like this, say the word live. Live is a perpetual status that you are unwilling to change. Those who live like this shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Folk, I'm not addressing salvation. I'm sure by now you know Brad's heart. You know the eldership's heart. We are not talking about salvation here. We are talking about when you're living outside of what is the kingdom, Aniki? The kingdom is righteousness, peace, and joy. I can tell you right now, when I've walked in the flesh here, what is the first thing I've lost? I've lost my right standing and my position, not legally, experientially as a son. I'm now living as a slave. I'm running up and down as a slave, and I've forfeited, I've moved away from my position as a son. Not legally, experientially. And what does a slave do? He starts to run to the next thing, give me, because he's trying to find satisfaction and acceptance and provision. Meanwhile, he just left the position where he has it all. What is the next thing that happens? Is my peace goes. When I'm living in the flesh, I don't have the peace. I'm not living. Remember, it's not the peace with God. There's two types of peace. You've got the peace with God, which happens at salvation. God is no longer, you're no longer an enemy of God. You've been reconciled through the body of Christ. I now have the peace of God. That's the fruit of the kingdom. Peace of God. When I'm living in the flesh, don't you find there's no peace at home? You and your wife are fighting about the most stupidest thing, whether there should be a lid on that pen or not. Everything you say is just jarring. You know what I mean? Like, give me the bread. Pass me the tomato sauce. Everything you say is cutting and it's heavy. Why? You've lost your peace. And what is the next thing that goes? Is joy. Joy. When I'm walking and I've made decisions to go into the flesh, that joy, I was just crying out a while ago, and I just that thing when David said, restore to me, not my position of inheritance, salvation. He said, restore to me what? That joy. Living in that abundant joy. Why? Because David went down some roads very unhelpful. What happens? It cost him his joy. See, the difference between envy and jealousy. Who thinks they're the same? Does anyone think they're the same? They're not the same, but I can tell you now, they're intrinsically linked in the work of the flesh. They are different, but often what happens is the outcome's the same. We're going to look at this. So here's the definition. Envy is the emotion of coveting what someone else has. Okay? While jealousy is the emotion related to the fear that something you have will be taken away. Shall I say that again? Envy is the emotion coveting what someone else has. Jealousy is the emotion related to the fear that something you have will be taken away by someone else. You see, what I've found in my life, guys, when I've operated in jealousy and I've operated from envy, the truth is this, take it all away. The bottom line is this, I had a selfish ambition underneath. I had another motive. I wanted something I could not have. The reason why I wanted it is because I had a reason that I really wanted for selfish gain, but I would never speak about it. And we're going to talk about this just now. You'll see what James refers to it. I find that the greatest reason for jealousy is simply an unbelief in the goodness of God towards you. Take it down to its, Tracy would know, that scientific bottom level, whatever that code is in science when it's at its rawest material. Take it down to its bottom raw material. The truth is this. There's an unbelief in your heart of God's goodness towards you. Your belief is if God's only got so much And if he gave X amount to Tracy, that means X amount I don't have opportunity to. Do you know that's a bankrupt poverty mindset? It's devoid of the power of God. I want to, whilst we are making notes, you don't have to turn there, Jen, but John chapter 1, verses 35. Take notes. I want you to read some scripture in your quiet time as we go through the fast. Interesting thing is that if John the Baptist operated from jealousy and envy, we would have a problem. But just to show you this man who did not operate from jealousy or envy, he said this. And now if this guy was trying to build a ministry, the last thing you do is you don't point to someone else and someone else greater. Amen. So there he's sitting and he sees Jesus and he goes, look, the Lamb of God. Two disciples heard this and obviously would be quite well versed with the Torah with a quite clear understanding that John is referring to the ultimate promised Messiah, the ultimate fulfillment of the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. Two disciples. How amazing is this? One of them is called Andrew. The other one we don't know. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, leaves John and follows Jesus with this other guy. That's how you certainly make sure your ministry does not grow. You see, now, remember the definition of envy is wanting something that's not yours. The definition of jealousy is the fear that someone is taking away. So if John operated in jealousy, he then would try to keep Andrew and the disciples, yet he says, there's the Lamb. Actually, your time has come. You need to follow. He must increase, and I must decrease. Folk, if John was operating in jealousy and envy, he would have hit an iron wall. But let me tell you, he understood his calling. He understood his purpose. And what I love about this, John chapter 3, 27, take notes, is that he turns around and he says something. He says this, I have not failed to confess I'm not the Messiah. He did not try with envy to take on a title. Remember John, Levados, John the Baptist, okay? Many guys were coming to him all over the Judean countryside, all over Israel were coming. That church, johnthebaptistministries.com, was growing exponentially. People were coming all over, even soldiers, as Brad read today. Guys were coming to confess. And he turned around and said, I never failed to confess to you, I'm not the Messiah. He didn't try to take on something that was not his. How many times do we try to take on something that God has not allowed or permitted you to have? But we'll deal with that now. And he says, my time has come. He says, I'm the friend of the bridegroom. Wow. He says, the voice of the bridegroom has now come. I must leave. The bride must follow him. Powerful. We have a little moment in John chapter 21 as we deal with a little problem that before the Pentecost came, Peter had some things. He had some chochos in his heart, I think like we all do, and that's why we can echo the words of Jeremiah. The heart outside of Christ is wicked. Folk, please do not think that your heart outside of Christ has any measure of goodness. It is so, and I say this humbly, so revolting to God that he had to send his son to redeem it. Go look right from the beginning of Genesis chapter 6. It broke, do you know God's heart wept with Noah, and he says, everything I've created, their heart is bent on evil. Can you imagine the heart of the Father? Everything, their intent is just evil. But how great a God to work it out. John chapter 21, we have a little moment, and Peter's denied Jesus. Jesus has reinstated him three times, and there's healing, and there's, do you love me, Peter? Do you love me, Peter? Yes, follow me, feed my sheep. We know that story. Then he says, come, Peter, we're going to go for a little walk. That was a life-changing moment for Peter. Peter, you're going to go where you don't want to go. Someone's going to tie your hands. Someone's going to dress you not quite how you want to wake up that morning. In other words, you're going to die and you're going to glorify me. Okay. Well, that's a bit of news to take. That's a real bitter pill to swallow. How's this? Peter turns around and folk, I wonder what's in our hearts where we turn around. And the first thing, Peter doesn't say, Jesus, if that's your call, I understand, I accept it. You're my master, you're my Lord. If I'm going to go to the cross and die to glorify your name, so be it. The first thing he does is he turns around and he says, what about him? What about him? What about him? Envy, coveting something you do not have the permission of heaven to do. Right there in his heart, after he got that mandate, you're going to glorify me through death, the first thing, what about him? If I'm going to go, he must go as well. Folk, we must understand this. We are one body with totally different individual callings by God. And every calling will glorify God. And it works itself out in local church, in the kingdom. It works itself out in the one body. But it is unique and it is individual and totally different. Guys, the key is don't worry about the person to your left and your right. Don't try to covet something that they have that you've never had and God given. Never compare. Just press on to what God's called you to do. Cain and Abel, terrible story. Jealousy. Jealous of the favor of God upon the Abel sacrifice. So much jealousy and anger and hatred cost him, really, his inheritance. It cost Cain deeply. He was, do you know what the penalty, folk, the penalty for Cain was he was driven from the presence of God. First thing he had to go do, he had to go build a city in the name of his son because he needed identity. He needed assurance. He needed security and protection. The first thing he went to go do is build a city. Abraham lived in a tent, and yet, favor of God. He says, I am your shield, your very great reward. Let's press on. I've been meditating quite a lot on Samuel through December, and there's some incredible things around leadership, things around just David and Saul moments. But I felt something very interesting with Saul and David. And this is the, and I want to just talk about this and hit it hard. When jealousy and envy is left unchecked, folk, it will take you into a cycle of absolute devastation. Devastation. Here's this man, and I found this very interesting, is that David was not a threat to Saul. He came in to the army. He first of all brought his brother's lunch, and he came in to check out the battle. And he said, who's this like? I'm going to knock him flat, knock Goliath flat on the ground. Saul said, bring that guy in. He became a guy who would come and minister to Saul, bring healing through what? Worship, through music. And what happened is this. Everything was fine until the moment they're going along the road and a couple of ladies lined up and screaming with cheerleaders and pom-poms and all of that. Saul, you've slayed your David, your whom. That was the moment. And it says that Saul turned around and he said, what? They've slayed his 1,000, David his 10,000. And it said straight there and then, his eye started to look upon David. Every day from that point on. Let me tell you something about suspicion. Suspicion is discernment's ugly, wicked sister. Let me say that again. Suspicion is discernment's ugly, wicked sister. You see, people think, oh, that eye from Saul's on David. I better watch that guy. No, that was an eye of suspicion. And remember, I want you to see something very, very careful here in Galatians chapter 5. What happens is the flesh releases the demonic. You're going to look at just now a scripture in James. Suspicion releases the demonic. Do you know that the moment Saul put his eye on David in a suspicious, destroying, insecure, jealous manner, it says in next verse in Samuel chapter 18, a spirit, a demonic spirit came upon him. The next day, folk, we must realize what suspicion is. It is the work of the demonic. Let me tell you how it worked with Adam and Eve. They're sitting there, and Satan arrives on the scene, and he doesn't start off by saying, my golly, look at what God's given you. Look at the millions of trees. Look at the fruit. Look at the lavish grass. Look at the mountains. Look at the rivers. This is incredible. Yeah, I'm not sure why he didn't give you that tree of knowledge of good and evil. I don't know, but look at everything else. Did Satan do that? What is the first thing he did? He comes in, and he highlights the one tree out of a billion trees and says, why did not God give that to you? Why? He released a spirit of suspicion and demonic. And what happens is that creates now doubt. Suspicion comes in. It's a work of the enemy. Unbelief comes in. Unbelief starts to operate. And suspicion starts to rise. And do you know what the demonic releases? Rebellion. That's the end result of the demonic, is rebellion. Adam and Eve, yeah, actually, why did God? Why? What? Satan says, he doesn't want you to be like him. Doesn't want you to know good and evil. No, man, I must be like God. Come on. Rebellion released in the garden. Folk, the suspicion, I want to read James chapter 3, verses 14. Some key things here, folk. Remember, I'm talking, this is grace, this is new covenant. Amen? This is spirit, this is This is what's life to us. James chapter 3, and I think if we are willing to let the Holy Spirit punch us in the solar plexus tonight, remember this, His punch brings freedom. Amen. His punch brings liberation. He took the ultimate punch from God so that you and me could go free. Look at this. It says, But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it and do not deny it. Are we sitting here possibly with envy? Are we trying to covet something that is not ours? Or selfish ambition, don't boast about it as if that's acceptable and don't deny it. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. Folk, suspicion releases the demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, look at this, you find the disorder and every evil practice. Now, if we can just stand before the Holy Spirit and just say, Lord, with your grace, bash that selfish ambition. Hit that envy that I have towards Chris, that envy I have towards Cinco, that envy I have towards Brad and his preaching ability. Or, Father, I stand before you, knock it out so that I may walk into freedom. I do not want to partner with the work of the demonic, the realm of the flesh. Folk, there are churches that are saved in the grace of God and they are operating in the realm of the flesh. Folk, understand this. I say this with respect and humility. Because there's a church door, doesn't mean Satan can't come in. It's not like this. This is real things. Things we've got to deal with. There could be some things that you're jealous in me of, which I certainly don't think why. If it is, deal with it. There's things I have towards John. I just think, but Lord, man, imagine I could do this, what John's doing. Just can you imagine if I did that and coupled with that, look right. Folk, you're coveting what you do not have permission to covet. John says something so profound. He says this, you can only receive that which is given to you from heaven. Where would we be as a church if we would understand and live in that freedom that we can only receive that which God says is for you? Would selfish ambition exist there? No. Would envy exist? No. Would jealousy exist? No. Why? I receive and I freely give what the Father has given to me. See, folk, as long as the person feels more popular, listen to this, more talented, more powerful, then they'll promote. No problem. But the second that person's popularity, talent, favor, power surpasses theirs, the war begins. I've been on the receiving side where for talent, skill, gifting, I've superseded that person. And guess what's happened? The war started. And there's been times in my life where I've been in leadership teams and I was the Johnny at one point. And suddenly, anointed couples come, far greater anointed than I am, far greater in skill and speaking and ability. And suddenly they come in and they seem to get more attention. Whoa! That root rises. What is the definition of jealousy? The fear that someone is taking a war. What happens now? This internal war sits. And it's, oh, John, how's it? How are you? You know that look? Oh, bless you, man. Sorry, I slipped. Oh, in the front, right? It's like, hey, you good, hey, John? Jeez, oh, man, I heard that your car got stolen. Is that what happened? Oh, man, damn. Sorry about that, but, you know, that total lack of incentive. Good. That total lack of genuineness. Folk, what's the difference between flattery and gossip? Who wants to have a go? Gossip is, jeez, John, I'm using you again. John, do you hear about Karen? Gossip is what I will not say to your face. Flattery is what I'll say to your face, but not behind your back. The truth is this. Naked, raw level, selfish ambition. Bottom line, I have a different agenda. I have a different reason why I'm doing something. You can coat it, you can mask it, you can do whatever you want. The bottom line is this. I want something and I cannot have it. That's why James says, you don't want to know why there's fighting. Because you want something you can't have. Why? Because I have another ambition. I want something different, and I'm totally dissatisfied with what God has for me. I want what Karen's got. I want the business she's got. I want to travel the way she travels around the world. I want that. I deserve it. Surely I'm a child of God. Well, that's the other side of the story. What's amazing is that I see the lights and the glamour, and in my heart, I desire that. But we forget one thing, the years of sacrifice, labor, working, pain, frustration, growth, heartache, pain. We don't ever want that. Just give me the limelight. I'm a child of God. Surely I deserve it. Guys, and it's good to laugh, and it's good to, let me put this around Dumbo's ear. See, I'm not speaking from any place that I've got this right. I'm just being straight down the line. You can't fool me, and I can't fool you. Even right now, you could be operating in a place of jealousy. Right now, I should be up here preaching. I should be speaking. I speak better than him. Folk, it may happen tomorrow. It may not happen today. It could happen in a week's time. The point is this. There is a doctor, and his name is Jesus Christ. There is a doctor that comes to heal in every area. And here's the greatest, healing to jealousy. And we're going to look at 4 points. Remember the James scripture. There's one thing I want you to remember. It's every word I've said tonight. I'm joking. There's one thing I want you to remember is that James text. Don't boast about your flesh. Don't boast that you've got these great ambitions. Don't boast about this like, jeez, I wish I could have what Brad has. Be careful that even in my, hey, Brad, I wish I could have what you had. Be careful because that is insincere. That's hypocritical. Would I say that behind his back? No, then that's flattery. Would I get before God and say, Father, you've called this man, you've anointed this man to preach. Father, let me sit under his leadership. Teach me, Father. Teach me through him. What a different approach than our bread. Ah, man, honestly, to your face, dig you, help me, teach me. But behind his back, not interested, talking to other people about him. Folk, remember this. There's only so long you can run this deception road. First of all, you never deceive God. But what he'll allow is you to unravel yourself. And you hit a brick wall. It all comes to an end. And you get on your face before God and say, right, where did I go wrong, doctor? 4 things to deal with jealousy, how to overcome it. Make notes of these are key. First of all, if you've got it, admit it. They say one of the greatest freedoms that come to alcoholics and to drug addicts or folk that are in an addiction, the first thing you do is you admit it. Do you think there's no power when James says, confess your sin? There's a power in confession. Yes, you've got a journey to walk out, but step number one, at the cross, I confess I'm a dreadful sinner in need of a great Savior. Confession is powerful. If you've got it, admit it. First of all, admit it to Jesus, who already knows. And then speak to someone who is accountable, you're accountable in their life. You trust them. They love you. They're for you. Don't go take a megaphone from the pulpit and, guys, I've got jealousy. Pray. I don't think that's helpful either. Okay? But someone who loves you. Walk with them. Guys, I'm struggling here. Name it. What did I say? If it looks like a duck and quacks like a duck and walks like a duck, it is a? So generally, call it for what it is, jealousy. Yeah, like for me to say to Brad, if this was the truth, oh, I admire you, honor you, love you, da-da-da. But if that's not in the heart, it's total guff, isn't it? It's devoid of power. Remember, your words that come from your mouth are filled with power. Life or death sits in the power of your tongue. So as Brad, dig you, whatever. I'm actually speaking the death of our relationship. It's insincere. What can he give me and help me if my heart towards him is not for good? How can two walk together if they do not agree? Number two, if we are jealous of someone, I found this painful but so liberating. And I've done it, folk, and I've lived this and I've seen it. If I'm jealous of someone, invest in them. Invest in them. Greatest way to deal with your pain with someone is to love them and serve them and invest in them. Greatest liberation. Their victory will be your victory. Could you say that? Hey, would that be an incredible thing? Is that I'm struggling with someone and I'm jealous because I can just see the favor of God all over them. Favor. And I say, actually, you know what? Let me invest in them so while I can, their victory becomes mine. Then you're starting to walk into liberation and freedom. Number three, refuse to embrace it. There's a war that's permanently against your soul man. I want illegitimately. The whole realm of Satan's activity in heaven was to illegitimately try to take something that he never, ever was given permission or could ever have. That's his whole... What did Satan do to Jesus in the desert? He still wants to be worshipped. He still wants all of this. He wanted worship in heaven, and now he says to Jesus, worship me and I'll give this all. He still wants to be worshipped, and he never can be. Why? Because only God is worshipped. That's why Jesus says, away from me, worship God and him only. Refuse to embrace it when it comes in against your mind. Get back to Christ. Confess it. Take authority over it with the word of God and say, I reject you, spirit of jealousy. And I'll tell you how. So if I'm dealing with John, I'm not picking on you, just in the front row. And I'm struggling with just jealousy. The enemy comes in and says, oh, you see, look at him. Ridiculous. Why has he got favor? Why don't you have favor? Opposite spirit, come and serve. Love. Invest. That's how you deal with it. It's how you knock it on its head. Number four, I think this is key. We must remember that our Father has plenty of love, provision, fame, and so forth for all of his children. When someone gets what we long for, there is still plenty left over for us. One person's promotion does not mean your demotion. Jealousy is the fear that you're taking away what was mine or could be mine. That's jealousy. That's the root of jealousy. So when Cinco gets promoted, doesn't mean I get demoted. When Karen is elevated and when I make her victory my victory, her celebration my celebration, it's not a demotion for me. Because why? Christ never speaks of his body as this individual nucleus that everyone's on their own mission in the world. He only speaks of one body. Why is it that when he says that when the one part suffers, all? What? No, hold on. I didn't quite sign up for that one. Because Jesus doesn't talk about many bodies. He just says when one part when one body celebrates, when one body's victorious, we are all victorious. Imagine what the church would look like if we could change that mindset. How would we be when someone who's in pain now becomes my pain? Not just left to the elders, not just left to the deacons. The church carries the pain. What would happen when someone's victory becomes the church's victory? And we all celebrate in the spoils. Do you want to see biblical proof? Do you want to see where this happened? Go to Acts chapter 2:42. Right there and then, everyone's victory became the victory of the church. Guys who had individual properties, guys who had cash flowing around. Other guys didn't have the cash. It came in, they threw it at the apostles' feet. All enjoyed the favor of God. God never speaks of individual. He speaks of the collective one body. But if we can celebrate the victories of others, the Lord, if we cannot, listen to this key, if we cannot celebrate the victories of others, the Lord will not let us have our own victory. I always think of, again, John and Nikki, you're on the hot spot tonight. You know, that just the challenges around that, what John and Nikki shared with having children, the pain, the challenge. And I just think, how powerful is this truth? That as they celebrated other people falling pregnant, having twins, whatever, what happens? As they cannot just, oh, praise God, wonderful, we're so happy for you. And then in their hearts, they are seething with jealousy and anger. No, that's not what I'm talking about. Genuine heart transformation. Your victory, sir, ma'am, becomes our victory. God watches. Boom, there comes the favor. This is what we see. On the other hand, if we humble ourselves, he will exalt us at the proper time. Hey, Brad, I'm struggling. Teach me. God's called you to preach. God's called you to teach. What are some of the unhelpful things you see? Help me, teach me. I want to learn. That humility attracts the presence of God. Arrogance and pride repels him. It's interesting. You know, opposites, they say opposites attract. Well, not in the kingdom, okay? Humility attracts the presence of God. God's presence is with humility. Arrogance and pride, actually, the Spirit of God is not interested. And as Brad has said before, when Christ is lifted high, the Spirit is present. When there's humility in worshiping Christ, the Spirit of God, don't have to ask the Holy Spirit to be there. When Christ is exalted, he's present right there and there. That's the key. Humility attracts. You know, we're looking at the symptoms of dealing with jealousy in our own hearts. But you look at Paul. I want to look at some guys very briefly. How did they handle when jealousy came against them? So you agree, I've given you solutions in God's word to deal with jealousy in your heart. Amen? Now, when jealousy comes towards you, you don't like, oh, gee, that guy's jealous of me, and you start flaunting even more, and you start lifting up the muscles more. No. That's now arrogance from your side. Watch out, God's coming. You know, Don't have to worry about Satan going for you when you're living in pride. Don't worry about your fellow brother. Don't worry about the devil. God himself will oppose you, and he's yet to lose a battle. But humility attracts him. You see, when David knew Saul was seething with anger and jealousy, seething towards him, to the point of trying to pin him like a pin the donkey on the wall. What did he do? It's amazing. Me, Ian Dornan's heart, if I can confess and be honest with you, if I was in the cave and I saw that guy, Saul, going to do his business, you know, to the toilet, and someone said to me, God's just hand him over to you. I say, I fully concur with that word. Off we go, take off the sword. But that's a heart unyielded to the Spirit. What did David do? He did cut off a piece of his little cloth, and he dangled it from the other side of the valley, and he said, Saul, you were mine. But actually, he came under such conviction that he even touched the cloak. Because even touching the cloak was you kind of like with taking it a little bit into your own hands and wangling the doctor, you know, buddy, I had you. Came under conviction, and he repented. And he stepped back and said, actually, this is God's battle. And he stepped back and God dealt with him. He brought Saul to his knees. And unfortunately, the end result wasn't great for Saul. How did David deal with it? He let God deal with Saul. If someone is jealous of you, someone is insecure of you, love them, serve them, invest in them. But never from a place of arrogance, never from a place of dangling, I've got it all together. It's humility. Very important. You know, when Nehemiah had tremendous success, Sanballat and Tobiah came against Nehemiah to stop him from building the wall. What did Nehemiah do? He didn't engage in 12 rounds in the boxing ring. He didn't leave his post. He continued doing what God had called him to do, despite the jealousy, despite the insecurity, despite all of that. He pressed on and he let God deal with them. I think too often we take battles into our own hands. The battles is not yours. The battles the Lord's. When Miriam and Aaron opposed, suddenly there's a jealousy of leadership. So with Nehemiah, there's a jealousy of success. Sanballat and Tobiah could not do this. How long did it take Nehemiah to build the wall? Does anyone know? 52 days. That is pretty impressive work. Okay. Imagine if the oak got caught up. Sanballat, Tobiah, you called me this, you called me that. God's called me, I'm going to build the wall. Imagine he got so distracted. What would happen? War would not have been completed. He didn't fight a battle that wasn't his. He didn't get into that battle. Miriam and Aaron, jealousy of leadership. Folk, how did Moses deal with it? He let God deal with it. Miriam looked a bit white. Some skin treatment was required. Maybe some ice slices would have helped. Eh? The truth is this, God dealt. God dealt with it. Moses didn't try, I'm the Lord's anointed and I'm called of God. He didn't do that. He just stepped back and he said, actually, in his heart, God, you deal with it. I know. You've called me. Folk, we must never, ever think that we've been called to lead in a place that someone else is leading. It's dangerous ground. You are presuming that God's call on that person was either limited or insufficient, and you are the answer to God's problem. It is dangerous ground to be walking on. Paul in the book of Philippians, I mentioned, I'm going to close now. He just carried on preaching the gospel. And all he just said is, guys, some selfish ambition, absolutely. What does it matter? Christ is preached. Joseph, think about this. Jealousy on someone's destiny. Yeah, Joseph could have done it better. He definitely could have probably kept that sun and moon to himself. That didn't help anyone. But it's amazing that as you're saying it, the brothers witnessed and there's a jealousy of his destiny. And the truth is this, at the end of the day, he had to leave it in God's hands. But folk, the power of the story of Genesis is that suddenly this man Joseph becomes the second most powerful man in Egypt. He could have obliterated those brothers. Think about the power of heart transformation. When someone's done you in, when someone has pulled a nasty over you, when someone has lied to you for years over your life and there's been deception and for so long you've believed something, and suddenly it's in your power to act, there comes your greatest test. When suddenly it's in your power to destroy that person who's done that, there comes your pinnacle moment in God. And Joseph turned around and just said, I love you. Come enjoy the feast that I live in. He could have obliterated those brothers. One click, they would have been gone. He dealt with his pain, his hurt, because of the jealousy of his brother. Let's close our eyes.